Please turn with me to John chapter 14. Of course, this continues the section where Jesus is with his disciples before the crucifixion. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14, we'll be talking in this morning. Since Jesus, though, has started talking about a betrayer and about his going away, and now, as we mentioned just the last part, Peter's denial. I mean, think about that. Someone's going to betray me. Peter, you're going to deny me. I'm going away. This doesn't sound like a whole lot of good news for the disciples. It's pretty troubling. And that's what it says here. They're growing very troubled. And Jesus is going to encourage them to have faith in God's plan, because if they are now beginning to be shaken, they're in for a very, very rough day. You know, the next day is going to be really hard as they see Jesus crucified. So Jesus says this to them. In John chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. He could see that they were. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. It's very interesting. You know the way to where I'm going. Thomas then says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? So, wait a minute. Did I miss something here? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So the first thing that Jesus wants them to really understand here is that sacrificial love requires faith in resurrection. This is one of the things I've taught you over and over and over and over again. We believe in a God who raises the dead. This is a fundamental principle right from the very beginning of the Bible all the way to the end. You must believe in a God who raises the dead. If you don't believe in that, sacrificial love for the benefit of others is insanity. Jesus' death is required to prepare us to have a permanent home with him. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm going away to prepare a place for you, but it's his death that is going to do that. This takes faith that God is in control of all that will be happening. That's what the disciples need to know. Everything they're about to see, God is in control of it. There's no surprises, no shocks. Jesus knows what's going on. Their belief that he is the Messiah is going to be tested in the next 24 hours. 72, but really in the next 24 hours. Everything they think he is going to be shattered when he dies on the cross. So they need to be reminded that the kind of Messiah that he is totally wrapped up in the kind of God they believe in. They believe in a God who raises the dead. They can't lose sight of that. They cannot lose sight of that. If he's the God, if he's the Messiah of God, and God is a God who raises the dead, they need to trust that Jesus knows what he's doing here. Everything Jesus has taught them about the Father, his works and love, will now be taken to the extreme at the cross. The cross is the extreme place in Christianity. It's extreme. Jesus will do the impossible there for man, but the disciples can't lose faith in him while watching that impossible transpire. They aren't really understanding yet what's about to happen. Then Jesus says he will return to take us to be with him. He wants the disciples to be absolutely confident in what he's doing. What he's doing is a preparation, and it's necessary, he said, for their sake. It's not for him, it's not about him, it's for them. So they need not only to have faith in God, but they have to have faith in Christ's mission and an unwavering confidence in the success of that mission. That's what they really have to believe in. They have to believe that he is still doing the will of God. He's still doing the work of God. He's still doing the plan of God. And he will be successful in it. And he will return to them once he's completed that mission. Jesus wants the disciples to be confident in his return to them, which obviously will be a confidence in resurrection once they experience the trying hours of the next day. That's what they're going to have to really, really, really bank on, that they believe he will return from the dead. But they already know the way to where he's going, he says. You already know where I'm going. The place that he's preparing. The way is found in Jesus' teaching. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's the way to God. That's the way to the Father's house. But Thomas isn't sure of what all is being said here. So how can we know the way if we don't know where you're going? So Jesus says here, I'm the way and the truth and the life. Very, very, very important words of Jesus. Very, very commonly expressed words of Jesus. But what do they mean? Jesus is the way because he teaches and lives and reveals the value system of God. That's why he's the way to God. By his own sacrificial love, he does what? He reconciles us to the Father. It's through his sacrificial love that we are reconciled to the Father, that our relationship with the Father is restored. But he's also our example. We must follow him in the path of sacrificial love. So he's both the means and the method, right? He's the means and the method. He's the way to God and the way to be like God, all in one. Jesus has also spoken often about truth, and that truth comes through him, right? We know the truth, and the truth comes through Jesus Christ. This is the truth about God and man, light and darkness, light, life and death, all the things that you've seen contrasted through this whole book. Most of all, it's the truth about who God the Father is, who God is, in terms of value system, a truth that is lost to most as they seek to construct an idea of God according to their own twisted value system. They're trying to imagine who God is, but they haven't been transformed into his value system yet. So they're working off a corrupt value system, trying to imagine what God was really like. They can't do it. That's how Jesus is the life. Only through his value system can the reconciliation and value system of God be restored. It's the only way to get everything back the way it's supposed to be. Only through him can we have life with God and life with one another according to how we were created. Knowing him is life because knowing him is having a value system of life rather than one of death. It's a value system that promotes relationship rather than selfishly destroys it. And that's everything in there. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's the way to the Father because when we know Jesus' value system and we adopt it as his own, when we become sacrificial lovers like he is, we're following in his way, in his path. Which does what? Allows us to have a relationship with the Father. Because relationship is built upon what? Common value system. You cannot have relationship with the Father unless you adopt the Father's value system. And you can only adopt the Father's value system through being reconciled to the Father. And that only happens through Jesus Christ. So it's his teaching, the truth. It's his sacrificial death. All these things are bound up in Christ that restore you to the Father. Jesus is the only means by which we can come to the Father because of value system, because of the cross. Even though the disciples were raised in Judaism, the cross would be the first time they would really see who God was. That should be shocking to most people. That the Jewish people, through thousands of years, through all the prophets and everything else, didn't really know God. They didn't really know the Father. And they wouldn't until the cross. Because the cross does what? The cross most fully reveals God's value system. And what is the nature and character of God apart from his value system? See, if you don't know him, knowing him is knowing his value system. It's knowing what he's like. But you can only really, really know that at the cross. At that moment when Jesus dies on the cross, everything becomes clear, makes sense. But even for the disciples, they wouldn't even get that until what? The resurrection. The resurrection. That's when the pieces would begin to fall in place. And they go, oh, okay. Now, we hung around with this guy for 3 years, and I'm beginning to understand what he was talking about. The glory of God is not fully revealed until the cross. The nature of the Father remains hidden until the Son gives his life as an atoning sacrifice. But then he's raised from the dead, so that they can understand it. Raised to life for our justification. So, I'm going to read verse 7 again. For if you had known me, you would know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. That's enough for us. I love these guys. They're just waiting for the vision, right? Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? And you still do not know me. Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So, what does it mean to have a relationship with the Father? Knowing Christ is equal to knowing the Father. It's the same thing. If you know Christ, you know the Father. If you know the Father, you know Christ. If you get one, you get the other. But if you don't know one, you don't know the other either. So Philip here, he's craving. Okay, here's his last shot. Jesus is talking about going away, all this stuff he doesn't understand, but he's, all right, just give us a vision of the Father, right? You know, it's like all the people that go through their life that keep praying. God, just show up sometime. I want a vision of you. Just appear. Or, I mean, at least in an angel. But it'd be better if you showed up yourself. This craving to see God. That's what Philip has. He wants a vision of the Father. And Jesus completely short-circuits his request. They still expect something other of the Father because they still don't understand the mission of the Messiah. Jesus says his words are the Father's words. Everything Jesus taught the disciples did what? Revealed the Father to them. Everything. Every time he spoke about how they were to act toward one another, he was revealing what? The heart of the Father. They knew the Father because they knew Jesus. They knew his teaching. Why is that? Because relationship is built upon what? A common value system, right? The Father and the Son have perfect relationship because they have what? They have identical value system. Absolutely identical. And so if you know Christ, who he is in his value system, sacrificial love for the benefit of others, then you truly know who the Father is. Then Jesus says his works are the Father's works. Very important. Now, through this whole book, I've demonstrated that the works of Christ were not significant so much for their miraculous nature. They were miraculous. They were significant in that part. That wasn't their main significance. Their main significance was because they demonstrated the kind of love we're supposed to have for one another. And that's why Jesus often chose to do healings on the Sabbath. He healed on other days, but the ones John wants us to know were all these ones that happened on the Sabbath. Why? To reveal that the Father was not so much interested in what day of the week people wanted to worship him, but how they responded to one another. That way he could, on the one hand, reveal his great restoring love, his value system that restores, not just physically, but spiritually. And at the same time, discredit the Pharisees and their false ideas and what they were teaching about what it meant to know God. See the difference here? The Pharisees were teaching, what about knowing God? It was done through a ritual. It was done through obedience to the law. It was done through doing all these things, following the list of rules. But Jesus, by taking one of their rules and revealing God's value system in a way that fought against the particular rule that they were trying to teach people, in other words, healing on the Sabbath day, the day that they said you couldn't do such a thing, showing the value system of God, he could reveal who God was at the same time, discredit the false teaching of the Pharisees about what they were saying God was like. It was a 1-2 punch. And those works were designed to do what? I've said it over and over again through the whole book. To bring transformation. That is what Jesus came to do, to bring transformation to the lives and, more importantly, to the value systems of those that experienced them. So every time Jesus meets somebody, we've looked at it. Whether it's the woman at the well, or Nicodemus, or the different people that he healed, what does he always do to them? Challenges them to change their value system, to go from what they are like to being like the Father, every single time. He wanted to transform their hearts, their value systems. Same thing. In the midst of transforming them physically, in the case where he actually healed people. So Philip needs to have faith here. Faith to take Jesus at his word that Jesus reveals God to man more clearly than anything, more clearly than anyone else, because the Father and Son identically share the same value system. They are exactly alike in who they are. See what I'm saying? Who you are is your value system. The deepest part of you, the thing that motivates you, pushes you, makes you do things, right and wrong. So faith here is an issue of doing what? I've always taught you that faith is what? Very good. Faith is believing the promise of God. And Jesus is saying here, faith is believing my words. In other words, faith is believing Jesus' word. Faith is believing the promises of God. It's the same thing. Faith in Christ, then, results in what? Our becoming like Him. Let's look at verse 12. Now, very controversial here. Lots of interpretations on what this passage means. I'll tell you my take on it. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Common interpretations of this passage take this to mean that if you ask God to do the miraculous, He will do it. Kinda, right? It's how you define miraculous. Faith in Christ results in being like Him. So He's talking about works here. I've already demonstrated through this whole book, the works of God primarily are about being like Him. Not the miraculous in the sense that you do miracles. Miraculous in the sense that you aren't you anymore. You are changed in your heart. You become a sacrificial lover like Him. That's the transformation Jesus has taught in this whole book. The works, when you have sacrificial love for others, when you do that, when you are transformed to be like Him and you have sacrificial love for others, the works that flow out of that, those are truly miraculous. Because I know you, and I know me, and that's not your natural state. We move from the ugliness of a value system of our own choosing to a value system of sacrificial love. Jesus calls this greater than His own works. See, He's not talking about you going doing bigger miracles than Jesus, because I guarantee you, you don't do that. How many people here have ever raised somebody from the dead? Now, very, very few people in the church will even claim that they've done, although some will claim that they do that. I'm not going to argue with those people. I just don't think that this is what the text is about here. The text isn't about that. Jesus calls it greater when you do His value system than when He does His value system. Because for Him, it just comes naturally. Jesus never has to work at sacrificial love. He's just being Himself. You, on the other hand, when you're being yourself, it ain't pretty, right? When you do works that look like Jesus, that is glorious. And that's what God calls it, glorious. That's what Paul is writing about in 2 Corinthians. It's glorious when you have sacrificial love for others. It's miraculous. It's greater when you do His works than when He does His works. Because it takes a great miracle, that's the miraculous nature of it, to get you to be like Him, than for Him to be like Him. Every time we have sacrificial love for one another, we reveal that the glory of God is active in us. We're not just reflecting His glory by following a list of rules. We are transformed into being like Him. And every time we have sacrificial love, the glory of the cross is held up for the whole world to see. That's what Jesus said. Remember last week? If you have sacrificial love for one another, if you love one another as I've loved you, what? The world will know that you are my disciples. See, when you have sacrificial love for one another in the church, the world looks at that, and what do we get to point them to then? The cross. We point them to the cross, because that's where the sacrificial love that we have for one another begins. It's not our idea. So how do we do this? Well, it's through prayer. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. I know that's not a blanket promise to have whatever you want, because it just doesn't work out in practical life. Right? You know, that's not something I hope I have to convince people of, because I guarantee it, you've prayed things and you haven't got them. And you probably prayed them in Jesus' name, right? Tag on the little magic formula, and it still didn't work. So guess what? That interpretation's wrong. It's wrong. Whoever teaches you that's what that means, there's wrong. They don't like to say it's wrong, then they'll blame you. Well, you don't have enough faith. Or there's something wrong with you. Or you didn't say it just right. Folks, it's just wrong. They're wrong. When they teach you that, they're wrong. They've been wrong for thousands of years. People have been teaching this wrong for thousands of years. They're still wrong. They'll always be wrong. 1,000 years from now, if Jesus doesn't come back, they'll still be wrong. It's wrong. So what is it really saying here? It's certainly about prayer, obviously. So what's he saying? We can only live the value system of sacrificial love by asking in his name. That's it. That's what I've always taught you here. Prayer is about what? The main purpose of prayer is for what purpose? For what reason? To make us sacrificial lovers like Christ. As we go through the rest of this section, we'll see it again and again. Because Jesus isn't done. This is like the first time he mentions it here. It's not in you on your own to be a sacrificial lover. The very next section after this is how that happens. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who allows you to be transformed into becoming a sacrificial lover. You require the help of the Holy Spirit to do that. And even with his help, you fail miserably. Why do you fail miserably? Because you don't ask to do it. See, this is the biggest problem with prayer. We like to pray for a lot of things, but one of the things, the chief thing we're supposed to pray about is not the thing we like to pray about. The prayer God will always answer in your life is that you become a sacrificial lover for other people. I bet you don't like to pray that one very much. Because you really honestly don't want that one answered. Because you know that it's costly. But if that's the prayer you really pray, God will answer that for you. So this is the first bit he teaches on prayer, and he's going to do it through the next couple of chapters. Prayer is required for us to do the works of Christ, to be like him, to have his value system. Jesus is not speaking of us doing miracles, because that's not primarily the focus of what his miracles were about either. He did miracles, but why did he do them? To show off? He did them for what reason? To bring transformation of value system into people's lives. When you have sacrificial love for others, you open the door to bring transformation of value system into their lives, just as Jesus did. He spoke about his works being things that revealed what? The value system of the Father. Every time you do the things that show the value system of the Father, you are doing what Jesus did. That's what he's saying here. But it's greater, because it's the proof of Christ's value system having been formed in you. So that is what asking in the name of Jesus means. It's not a way to end your prayers. It's not a magic phrase that kind of connects the call to God. Oh, they said it at the end. What was that prayer now? I guess it's okay. You think we'd say it at the beginning, right? It's not that. It's our request to be transformed into his likeness. That's what it means. Ask in my name. Ask in my likeness. Ask in being transformed like me. Whatever you ask in asking to be like me, the Father will answer and grant. He transforms the prayer who asks to do the works of God on this earth. What is the work of God that God calls you to do? Sacrificial love for others. That's what he calls you to do. Now, it's going to look different in all your lives. He reveals his value system through all those willing to sacrifice themselves in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to ask in his name. That brings me to one last idea. When we do good in this world, the thing that distinguishes it from the value systems of the world is that we do it in the name of Christ. There's lots of people that do good things. But in our case, when we do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? We do it because he's transformed us into his likeness. We do it because we're transformed, we're changed. We do it not because we're good people, but because we've adopted the value system of God. So, you know, when you do good things for other people, you need to let them know why you're doing it. How you're doing it, the means by which you're doing it, that you're transformed, that you're doing it because Christ is formed in you. Don't let people think you're just a nice person or a good person. You failed if that's as far as you get. When we let people know that our works and words flow from God's value system, then we can point them to the cross. Otherwise, we can't ever point them to the cross. They just think we're good guys. But if we can point them to the cross, we can show people how Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Because they can see it in us. Without transformation and value system, no one will see the Father. Don't let this essential idea be missing from your life and witness. Let people know you are good because you are like God. Remember, that's what Jesus, you know, the rich young ruler comes up. Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good but God." Goodness comes from you being like God. That's what it's all tied together at. God alone is truly good. He's good because his value system is the supreme definition of what good is. It takes faith to have sacrificial love, and it takes faith to let people know why you're good. Sometimes you might wonder how much more. That's a little extra faith. It's nice, yeah, I can go and be good in the world, but man, then when I got to tell them I'm being good in the name of Jesus, oh, boy, that takes even more faith. Can I just be good? No. No, you can't. You have to let people know why you're good. Only as you tell them why you're good will they begin to see that they are not good, and that they need to be transformed as well. Because when you tell them why you're good, you're telling them, I'm not just good because I had good parents. I'm not good because I read a book on being good. I'm good because the cross changed my life. The value system of God changed me. That's why you're good, at least I hope. Otherwise, you're faking it. By faith, then, we do what? We take up the role of John the Baptist. Yeah, it's amazing, John the Baptist isn't even in this text. But that's what we do every time. Every time we point people to Jesus, every time we remove the obstacles from the way for which they need to come to him, what do? We prepare them in the way that John the Baptist prepared people. That was what John the Baptist did. Prepared people to come to the Father by removing the obstacles. That's our work. Then they too can become truly good. And that is the job that we have. But unless we let them know why we're good, they'll just see somebody who's good. They might try to emulate you. They might try to be like you, but they won't be like the Father, and they won't know the Father, and they won't be reconciled to the Father, because you can't be reconciled to the Father without the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you want us to be transformed, to be like you. You want us to be sacrificial lovers. And you know the difficulty involved in that, and that we require your help. And so, Lord, we ask for your help to do that and to be like that. Help us to pray that a lot, so that more and more we can remove the obstacles in people's lives, that they would see Christ formed in us, that then we might see Christ formed in them too. We pray for your help in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.